Well, God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Let me mention one other thing before I get into the Word. If you have your Bibles, you can grab it and turn to Genesis chapter 3. We'll get there in a moment. You've seen perhaps on the prayer list, if you get the prayer list, that my sister Tonya has been on the top of the prayer list. And she's been fighting cancer for the last few months, and her cancer has moved in such a way that now she's in hospice care. And Tonya needs a miracle. We're praying for that. If the miracle doesn't happen, the doctors are saying there's really nothing they could do medically. And so Jackie and I are leaving. We'll be gone next Sunday. We're going to take a few days in San Diego to be with her. And so Pastor Mike will be in the pulpit next Sunday. I know he's got a great word. But if you think about it, pray for us. Pray for Tonya. She knows the Lord. We're thankful for that. But she needs a miracle in her body. Amen? And we know God could heal. God can do miracles. And so stand with us in that. We pray for that. And we'll be thinking about you next Sunday, but we'll be spending time with family. And so thank you for that in advance. I see our ushers as well. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We want to get you a Bible. Everyone should have a Bible this morning. We're going to get to Genesis chapter 3 in just a moment. Also in your program, take out this blue insert. We want you to follow along and take some notes because we're in week number 2 of a 4-week series called, do you remember what it's called? The big picture. Lots of bigs in there. Probably I gave you too many. We're trying to kind of locate ourselves in where we are in the big picture. Now, life is busy for us, and I mentioned last week we kind of, you know, go through life, and it's day by day, maybe week by week, and maybe you get to Friday, you say, TGIF, thank God it's Friday, I made it through another week, and we kind of go and go and go, and we're raising kids and paying bills and working in the yard and doing all the things that we do. But sometimes it's important we stop and look at the big picture. What's God doing in this world? What's this world all about? What's happening in this world? And so we want to take time in these 4 weeks to really understand that and really figure that out. We have a saying in our culture. Repeat it if you know it. Finish it for me. It says, we can't see the forest for the trees. And we live that way sometimes, right? I mean, we're so involved in the details of life and just trying to get through another week, trying to get through another month, trying to get the kids raised and out of the home, amen, trying to get to retirement, trying to get to whatever your goal is, and we don't take time to stop and say, what's the big picture, not just of my life, not even just of my family or Sacramento or the United States, but what the big picture. And so if we read the Bible with that kind of idea, there's really 4 events or 4 words that kind of run through all of Scripture. And I guarantee if you understand these 4 concepts, you'll have a good handle on what the story of the Bible is. You really will. And my goal for you as we finish this series in a few weeks, you'll be able to take a napkin or a back of an envelope and sit down with a friend and say, you know what, these are the 4 things we need to know. God created everything. The fall ruined everything. The redemption, Jesus came and died that week to pay for everything. And number 4, the restoration, Jesus is returning to make everything new. That's good news. And if we understand that, it really was going to help us. So this series is a pin in the map. It's one of those pins that says, you are here, okay? We're trying to figure out where we are, where we fit into this big picture. And so last week, you might remember, we talked about creation, how God created everything. I hope you took some time this week. I know I did. I thought about the creation. I looked up at the sky, and I thought, God, you did such a great job when he created this world, didn't he? I mean, God gave us such a variety of colors and people and textures and tastes and things to look at and animals and plants. I mean, God's creativity flows throughout his creation. And every culture, every person has probably imagined and answered this question, where did I come from? Where did this world come from? Where am I going? And again, today I'm wearing my watch that was made. You know how I made this watch? I took a box of watch parts and I put them in a box and I shook it together, opened up, and here this watch appeared. Do you believe that story? Of course you don't. This watch tells me that somewhere, someplace, someone is a watchmaker who made this watch. And creation's the same way. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that God created the creation, speaks to us. Even if we don't believe in God, we ought to recognize that somebody put this whole thing together. I don't believe it was evolution. I don't believe it was a big bang. I don't believe it just was by chance or by accident. And God is the creator of everything. And that's good news. But then that doesn't really sum it up because you look around the world, you say, but why is it so messed up? If God created everything and it was good, he came to the end of every day and said it was good. He came to the end of the 6th day and said it was very good. But yet, how do you know that's not the world that we live in? Why are things the way they are today? Why is our world broken? Why are there wars? Why are there famines? Why do our loved ones die? Why do we get sick? Why are there Mondays? Why? This is not the way God created the world. We left off last Sunday with Adam and Eve in the garden. They were enjoying God. They were enjoying each other. They had a perfect marriage. They had perfect weather. There was peace and joy. No problems, no headaches. It was just unimaginable, the life that they had. But we're not living in the garden anymore. What happened? Well, of course, we're going to talk about the fall this morning, and that really is the second big theme that we have in Scripture. Before we get into our text, though, in Genesis 3, keep your finger there. Let me just kind of answer a couple questions that always come up when we talk about this idea, when maybe you thought about them as well. And maybe a question is this, and this is the first fill-in. I want you to write this down, because you may have wondered this. Well, then, where did Satan come from? If God created everything and everything was good, well, where did the devil come from? Where did Satan come from? That doesn't seem, you know, we said last week that they're not equal. God and Satan are not equal. Satan is not a creator. Only God is a creator. And we don't know exactly, we don't know all the answers to our questions. But Isaiah chapter 14, look with me on the screen. It gives us kind of a poetical answer to the fall of Satan. So Isaiah 14 says, verse 12, How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. Listen to this. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. You see, what we have here, and we don't know exactly when this happened, obviously before the fall in Genesis 3, but at some point in history, Satan, a created being, had pride in his heart. Do you hear what he said? I will raise myself up. I want to be God. I want to be like the Most High. And so the pride in his heart rose up, and of course, God's cast him out of heaven. A third of the angels went with him, and that's what we have as demons today. And so Satan fell. Satan had pride in his heart. He said, I want to be like God. And God cast him out. And so that puts us where we are in Genesis chapter 3 when we have Satan on the scene there. A second question you might ask yourself is, why did God even allow the possibility of evil and sin in our lives? Why didn't God just create Adam and Eve and say, okay, here you are, you're in the garden, there's no chance you can ever sin, you're just going to be perfect forever, I won't put any restrictions on you, I won't put that tree in the middle that I'm going to say you can't touch. Why didn't God just make that so they couldn't sin? That's a great question. But if you look with me at the screen, you realize that without choice, there is no love. Think about that. God took a risk. And the risk of God is man. He said, I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to give you a choice to either love me or not, to serve me or not. Because if you think about it, how do you know that without choice there is no love? How would you feel if your spouse or your child or your parent looked at you today and said, you know what? I love you, but because I have to. I love you because I have no choice. I love you because I'm a robot, and you pull the string in my back, and I say, I love you. How do you know that really isn't love? We don't want to be loved that way. We want to be loved because the person loves us. They choose to love us. They want to love us, and those emotions are involved and attached. If God wanted robots, he would have created robots. But God wanted humans. God wanted people, and part of that was the risk that some would say yes to him and some would say no to him, the risk that even Adam and Eve in paradise, in that place of perfection, listened instead to the serpent, listened instead to that prideful Satan, and they fell and they disobeyed God. I've checked. No, I haven't checked. That would sound terrible if I did. But Hallmark doesn't make a Valentine card that says, I love you because I have to. That would not be a big seller on Valentine's Day. And believe me, I would never want to give that to my wife. Love is not like that. And so God put them in the garden and he gave them a choice. They made the wrong choice. But it's important that they had a choice. I'm looking for my friend Reggie. Reggie's going to read our text this morning. Let's all stand together. If you have your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, I want you to get ready to follow along. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And we're going to read about what happened there in Genesis chapter 3.
I get the mic. You should never hand a mic to a colonel.
I know. I'll be up here forever. I'm already regretting it.
All right. Just wanted you to know that. All right. Genesis 3, 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, with your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the women saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, Reggie. Thank you. You may be seated today. A lot going on in that passage. And I'm not going to take any time today to convince you that we don't live in the garden anymore. We all know the effects of the fall. I don't have to tell you that that we don't live in that garden anymore, and that we are living under the effects of the sin that Adam and Eve committed, and we have committed as well. So let's talk today about what happened and some of the effects of the fall. I want you to follow along with me. And point number one is something we may not think about very often, but it's very true. The Bible says that the fall has poisoned creation. The fall has poisoned creation. Now, get your mind around this. As beautiful as creation is, the ocean, the mountains, the stars, your grandbaby, you know, whatever it is that you love to look at and think about, as beautiful as that is, you know what? It's poison. The poison of sin has made it so much less than it would be without sin. And that's hard for us to get our wrap our minds around, because this is the only creation we've ever known. It's like asking a fish to think about water. A fish cannot think about life without water. I mean, that's all it ever knows. And we living in this fallen world, that's all we know, is the world the way that it is. But as we read the scripture, we realize that sin has poisoned even this creation. Look at this picture with me on the screen. That's a car, right? It's still a car, even though it's a wrecked car. And that's kind of a picture of the world that we live in. It's still God's creation, but it's wrecked. It's poisoned. It's ruined. It's polluted. It's just the creation has been affected even by our sin. It's still God's good creation, but it's no longer completely good. Look at the scripture there I put in your notes from Romans. In the New Testament, Paul talks about this in Romans. He says, are you with me? He says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." That means that creation itself, the rocks and the trees and the dirt and the oceans, they're waiting for salvation to be revealed. "For the creation was subject to frustration, not of its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." We know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Wow. Paul here says that creation itself is under a curse. And as beautiful as this world is, our sin has poisoned this creation. Now, we live in a beautiful world, don't get me wrong, but how much better would it be before the fall? We can't even begin to imagine it. That creation itself is one day going to be liberated from its bondage to decay. Our sin, the fall of man, has put the creation into bondage because of our choice to walk away from God. We poison creation with our sin. Creation is groaning, Paul says, in very poetic language, like a woman in childbirth. Waiting for what? Waiting for next Sunday, we talk about the redemption. 2 weeks, we talk about the restoration. Creation is waiting for that day when Jesus comes and makes all things new. Can you say amen to that? Yesterday, we've had such a great weather lately, haven't we? And so I love to ride my bike. I got on my bicycle yesterday, went for a long bike ride. And we live in Elk Grove, and if you go south a little ways, you can get kind of out of the subdivisions and kind of go through some country roads and there's still some farmland out there. And I was riding my bike yesterday thinking, man, God, your creation is so awesome. Kind of look around, see the beautiful, the beautiful farms and the fields and the sun, and it was just beautiful. But I thought, you know what else I saw? I saw weeds, and I saw whiskey bottles in the ditch, and I saw dead birds in the ditch. And I thought, Lord, as beautiful as your creation is, this creation is fallen. And if I went to your house, I'd probably see weeds there as well. You'd find some at mine as well. You see, this creation that we live in, as beautiful as it is, has fallen. It's been poisoned by our sin. And creation itself is even looking forward to the redemption and the restoration that Jesus is going to bring. Let's move on. Number two, this is even probably more closer to our hearts. The fall not only poisoned creation, but the fall has poisoned my relationships. The fall came in, and now our relationships have been shattered. They've been changed, again, in ways that we can hardly even understand. First of all, man's relationship, my relationship, your relationship with God has changed. I don't know if you caught it, but one of the most amazing verses, Reggie read it, verse 8. It says, before the fall, there was perfect fellowship with God. They used to walk with God in the cool of the day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it would be at the end of the day to be able just to walk with God and talk with God? And we don't know exactly what they talked about, probably about all the new plants and animals that they discovered in the garden. Maybe they talked about some of the projects they were working on in the garden. Maybe they talked about some of the amazing fruits and vegetables that they discovered in the garden. And then in the evening, they would walk with God and say, God, wow, you're amazing. Wow, this creation you've made, this garden you've made, and we found something new over here today, and we discovered something new on this side of the garden. And Lord, you're just so amazing and wonderful. And in the cool of the day, they would walk, and they would talk, and they would just enjoy fellowship. And something interesting about the garden, we have no idea how long they were there. We have no idea if it was a week, if it was a month, if it was a year, if it was 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, 10,000 years. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned. But think about that. They spent time with God walking in the cool of the day, talking about their day. That is just mind-boggling to us because we're living on this side of the fall. But what they had with God was amazing, but sin came and the fall came and it poisoned their relationships with God. Now, don't get me wrong. Adam and Eve worked in the garden. I want you to know work is not a four-letter word. I mean, it is a four-letter word, but it's not a four-letter word like that, okay? God made us to work. And God made us to do things that we enjoy. God made us to be active and to be useful. The fall has poisoned me. It's poisoned me. I've sinned, you've sinned. That's something we all have in common. You know, that's something, everybody has this in common. We're all sinners. We've all fallen. We've all made mistakes. We don't like to talk about it, but that doesn't mean it'll disappear if we don't talk about it. Look at this verse in your notes. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, it's very interesting what he says. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So Paul here is saying, listen, death came to the world through Adam, through sin, and then because of that now we are all sinners. We can't say this. I've heard people say this, well, if I was in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have done what they did. We can't say that. The Bible tells us, in fact, we'll look at this next week, that Jesus is called the second Adam, which is so cool. Because the first Adam fell, the first Adam sinned. Jesus came as the second Adam. They're both representatives of us. And we sinned. There's a sense that we sinned in Adam. There's a sense biblically, and I can't take time to talk too much about it right now, but the sense is that in Adam, we were there with Adam. We fell with Adam. We sinned with Adam. And even so when we're born into sin and we've also chosen to sin, and we can't stand back and say, well, that Adam and Eve, they're so much different than I am. I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you would have. We were there with them. We sinned alongside of them. And because of that, death has entered into humanity. We're all born into sin. We're all born sinners. As beautiful as baby Isabella is this morning, I've got bad news. She is a sinner. I hate to say that. My grandkids, as wonderful as they are, they're born into sin. And no one has to teach them how to sin. It's part of our legacy. It's part of Adam and Eve's fall that we have also taken place in. So the fall of Adam and Eve has produced three deaths in humans. Isn't this good news this morning? I guarantee it ends good, okay? Stay with me. It gets better at the end, but we got to get this. I just thought about that. Some of you are saying, Pastor, this is the most depressing sermon I've ever heard. Okay. But it's life. It's where we are. Write this down. That one of the effects of the first death is immediate separation from God. Again, we touched on this earlier, but when Adam and Eve sinned, immediately they were separated from God. They tried to hide. Imagine that, hiding from God. Trying to hide in the garden from God. They tried to cover up their nakedness. They blamed each other. They blamed the serpent. The first argument, the first cross word between them happened there. And the trust and the love and the closeness and the confidence they had with God were replaced with fear and dread, avoiding God. They were running from God. They were hiding from God. Why did they have this guilt? It's simple. Sin brings guilt. If you feel guilty, it's because you've sinned most often. And so we need to understand that sin brings guilt. And here's a great way for us to understand this in our culture. Let me illustrate this way. All of us have the experience, in fact, you may have it today on the way from church, of driving down the road and you look out and you see a police officer, highway patrol, sheriff, whatever, and you see them, okay? And you can have one of two responses, right? Now stay with me. If you're driving the speed limit and you're tabs are current and your seatbelt's on and you're not talking on your phone, you're just driving, and it's your car, you didn't steal it. You drive by the police officer and you're, hey, I'm, way to go, good job, you know, you may not do it, but thank you, Lord, thank you for having, we live in a culture that has police officers, we have safety, we have order, and you can, if you see a police officer today and you don't need to feel guilty, right? Hopefully. What is going to happen, though, if today you go home, on your way home, and you're talking on your phone, and your tabs are expired, and your seatbelt's not on, and your blinker's not working, and you stole that car, okay? I will come visit you in jail, that's what I'll say, but what happens? Your response to that police officer is 100% different. Are you with me? Now it's like, oh no, and you want to hide, and you want to change everything, and you want him not to notice you. Why? The police officer hasn't changed. He or she is still doing what they always do. What's changed? You've changed. You feel guilty because you have sinned. And that's what happened in the garden. God hadn't changed. The garden hadn't changed. God still loved them. God still cared about them. The garden was still there for them. What had changed? Their sin had made them guilty, and they were hiding, and they were running, and they were putting goofy fig leaves on themselves, trying to hide from God. And that's what guilt does. And let me just say in passing, I want to give you a chance at the end, but in passing, if you are holding on to unconfessed sin, you might feel guilty right now. And God puts that in our heart because he wants us to repent. And if you're holding on to something, why not right now say, God, forgive me, right now. Don't wait till the end of the sermon. Adam and Eve, they sinned, and their relationship with God changed totally. So not only was there their immediate separation from God, but secondly, there was physical death. Well, they didn't keel over dead right away, but they did die. In the garden before the fall, God had no provision for them to die. They were going to live forever. That was their plan. Sin came and death came. Everyone will die. And death is so final. Death is so jarring. Even when it's somewhat expected, it's always such a shock when we have someone that we love pass away. And it's so final. But the truth is, one day, we're all going to die. Unless we're alive when Jesus returns. The best medicine, the most money, the finest cars, the biggest house, the president, the king, everybody dies. It's an effect of the fall. It wasn't that way in the garden, but death came into the world because of sin. And even though we don't die immediately after we sin, death is coming for all of us. Thirdly, the third effect is eternal separation from God. If we die in our sins, we'll be eternally separated from God. Hell is a real place, and heaven is reserved for people who've invited Jesus to forgive their sin and make them a new person. What's your ticket to getting into heaven? It's not when you stand before God. Don't say this. Don't say, well, I went to South Point Christian Center, so you need to let me into heaven. That will not open the door for you. What will open the door for you and for me is say, Jesus died for me on the cross, and I accepted his salvation. I accepted the forgiveness of his salvation in my life. And because of that, I went to South Point. But make sure you get those correct. It's because Jesus died for us, we accepted him into our hearts and our lives as our Lord and our Savior. But if we don't do that, the Bible says we're separated from God forever. Eternity is real and hell is real. Now listen, this would be a terrible place to end the sermon. I realize that. But the fall, even as terrible as the fall was, do you realize that the fall ends on a positive note? There's hope at the end of the fall. Aren't you thankful for that? I think of it this way. Maybe it's like a movie, an adventure movie, and at the very end, the hero kind of escapes. You say, oh yeah, there's going to be a sequel, right? This is not the end of the story. And we get to the garden, we get to the curse, and God, we didn't read it, but chapter 3 goes on, and God tells Adam that you're going to be, you know, sweat and toil of your brow and frustration. You're going to grow your crops. And he says to Eve, Eve, you're going to have childbirth and you're going to have pain in labor. It's going to be terrible. He comes to the serpent and he curses the serpent. And he says this, look with me on the screen, because this is what gives us hope, that there's hope at the end of the fall. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. So apparently the serpent was maybe in a different form. Maybe he had legs before this. We don't know. But you know, he says you're going to crawl on your belly. You're going to eat dust. Verse 15, this gives us hope. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. Listen, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, who's the he there? You know, we read that and we see Eve has just been cursed. She's going to have to go out of the garden, have pain and labor. But God says, listen, there's hope at the end of the fall, because he says, your offspring and hers, Satan and Eve, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a fight, and he will crush your head. Who's that he? Jesus. This is the first mention of Jesus in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. And God says, you know what, Satan, you may have won short term. You may have won this little battle. And yes, creation is plunged into the fall, and the ground is cursed, and these people are cursed. But yet, I have got an answer, even in the darkest moment of human history. Even when everything has gone from perfect to poisoned, I've got an answer, and that's in verse 14, that he will crush your head. Yeah, you will strike his heel. Jesus will suffer pain on the cross. We know he did. But the ultimate answer is that Jesus is going to crush the head of the serpent. Can I hear somebody say amen to that? You see, God's answer to the fall is Jesus. And as dark as this sermon has been, as disappointing and discouraging, if we would have stopped before this point, we would have said, oh, let's all go. You know, we've all fallen into, you know, what's the point? Here's the point, is that God's got an answer to the fall, and that's Jesus. And even in Genesis chapter 3, God says, you know what, I've got an answer, I've got a plan. Even the fall didn't catch God by surprise. Think about that. God didn't have to go to plan B and say, well, you know, what am I going to do now? No, he knew. The Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb of God crucified before the creation of time. God had a plan in mind for us even when we fell, and that was his son, Jesus Christ. And next week, we're going to talk about redemption and what Jesus came to do to ransom us and to rescue us from our sin. But even here at the fall, we see that God had a plan. And today, we don't need to leave this room discouraged and say, oh, man, yeah, Pastor, you're right. Everything's bad. Everything's horrible. Creation's cursed. I'm cursed. My marriage is cursed. My life is cursed. Yes, that is true. We live in a fallen world, but Jesus has come to rescue us and to ransom us and to redeem us from the curse and the fall. And so now we can look at life, and here's how I want to close. We can look at life and say, you know what? The way life is now isn't normal. And now it's all we've ever known. But again, does a fish even know that it's wet? No, the fish doesn't even know it's wet. It's all it knows. And I'm here to say that the life that we live now, where people die, where people sin, where bad things happen, where wars and rumors of wars happen, where we get in arguments with our spouse, when our body breaks down in sickness and disease, when you go home and you got to pull that weed out of your lawn, those kinds of things are not forever. They're part of the curse. They're part of the fall. But redemption and restoration are coming. Amen. So it's good news. It's good news. Let me close with two questions. Then I will really close. I know I've been closing for a while, but I'm going to close for real right now. Two questions. Keep your head open, your eyes open, your head. Don't bow your head. Let me just talk to you for a second. Because here's a question I want to ask you. Where are you hiding from God? Is there a place in your life where you're hiding? You feel like God is talking to you, maybe about your sin, it may be about something he's talking to you, and you're saying, Pastor, where in this garden can I hide? Where can I go to get away? There's nowhere you can get away from God. Don't try to put together a fig leaf disguise. God's not going to be fooled. And maybe you're here today because God has been speaking to you, and your response is to say, Lord, I'm going to quit running. I'm going to quit hiding. God, here I am. He loves you. And so today, perhaps it's been a sin that you've been trying to hang on to and you haven't confessed, or maybe it's a relationship that you know you need to stop, or maybe it's a habit that you need God's help with, or whatever it is, but you are hiding from God. Let me tell you, let that end today. Just come out into the light and say, God, we sang it earlier, Lord, I know you love me. And here I am. I confess my sin. I'm not going to hide anymore. I'm not going to try to put enough fig leaves together where I can just hide from you. It's not going to work. And today you just maybe need to say, God, okay, I'm going to quit running. I'm going to quit hiding. Secondly, you may be feeling the guilt of your sin. You know what? It's yours alone. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame your spouse. You can't blame your the devil. We're all sinners. We can't blame anybody else. We have one of two choices. I can either remain in that sin and that guilt, or I can say, Jesus, you died on the cross to take away my sin and my guilt, and I accept that today. And today, maybe for the first time, you need to invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and to forgive your sin, to realize that your ticket to heaven is not a membership card from South Point Christian Center. Your ticket to heaven is that Jesus, you've invited him into your life to be your Lord and your Savior. If that's you today, you need to pray that prayer and say, Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you make me new? Would you forgive my sin? Let's bow our heads together this morning as the worship team comes to prepare to close the service today. If you're hiding from God right now, I encourage you to say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to quit running. I'm going to take off these fig leaves. I'm going to quit trying to hide from you, and God's going to meet you right there where you are. With no one looking around, but as your pastor, I want to be able to pray for you today and throughout this week. You say, Pastor, I'm done running from God. I've been hiding from God. It's not working anyway, but I want to make things right. I want to open up my life to him. If that's you today, would you just lift up your hand? Let's pray together about that. Yes. Yes. Lots of hands are going up. Lord, we don't want to run from you anymore. It's foolish. We can't do it anyway. Amen. Thank you so much for your honesty. Let me ask you a second question. You might say, Pastor, I want to make sure I'm right with God. I want to make sure that I'm saved. I want to make sure that my ticket to heaven is not anything but the blood of Jesus who's been shed for me. Today you want to make sure that you're right with him, and you want to make sure that you're saved from your sin. If that's you, would you lift your hand? I want to pray with you about that as well. Amen. Yeah, lots of hands are going up today. Father God, you see our hands, and even more importantly, you see our hearts. Lord, for those that you're speaking to today, Lord, I pray they would open their heart to you and just allow you to come in and forgive them and cleanse them. The Bible says if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So, Father, I pray for these that are lifting their hands this morning. Lord, for those that feel like they've been hiding from you, as they come into the light, Lord, that you would shine your light on them. Let them know that you love them, you care for them, but, Lord, we need to deal with their sin problem. Whatever it is, Lord, that's caused them to run, Lord, I pray that they would lay that down and just accept your love and accept your forgiveness and accept your grace and mercy coming into their lives in a new and a fresh way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so good to us, even though we've sinned, just like Adam and Eve. Lord, we've sinned, but Lord, you've made a way. You've made a way for us, and that's Jesus. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 As we leave in just a few moments today, I've got a gift for you today if you like it. It's called the New Believer's Handbook. If you raise your hand to accept the Lord as your Savior, why don't you stop by the information desk and pick one of these booklets up? It'll talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It'll talk to you about how to get started reading your Bible and learning how to pray. And there's little Bible studies in here and just a great little booklet. I'd love to give it to you as a gift. And so as you leave this morning out there in the welcome desk, they're ready for you. We've got a whole stack of them. Pick one up and just allow God to help you begin your journey with Him in a new and a fresh way. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ushers, would you come and let's wait upon the Lord's people for your tithe and offering to the work of the Lord. Thank you for your faithful giving. Thank you for your faithfulness to the work of the Lord here at South Point and around the world on our missions. Has God been good to you this week? Amen. Amen. Father, we ask you to bless the offering. Lord, we bring it to you as an act of worship. Lord, help us always to see it as worship, Lord. It's not like paying the light bill or the mortgage, God. It's an act of expression of our love to you for what you've done. And so we give it thankfully. We give it with joy. We give it, Lord, knowing that you're pleased with our generosity. Lord, your word says you love a cheerful giver, Lord. Help us to give with joy and cheerfulness today. Bless this offering today, Lord. I know there's many that are going through financial difficulties. We pray that as we put you first, Lord, you'd meet all of our needs. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the day that you have made. Whatever comes, I won't complain. For all my hope is in your name. And now your joy awaits my praise. I give thanks for all you have done. And I will sing of your mercy and your love. When I was down, you brought me out and set my feet on higher ground. So here I stand, you are my God, your faithfulness, my solid rock.
Aren't you grateful to the Lord for all his goodness to us? You know, after Adam and Eve fell, God could have said, okay, that's it. I'm done. If I was God, I probably would have said that, wouldn't you? You guys wanted to go your own way? Okay, that's it. I'm done. He said, no, I'm not going to give up on you. I've got a plan, and that's Jesus. We ought to be grateful for all God has done. But to think that on a day like today, as we talk about something as ugly as the fall, we can